to a series of messages that I've titled Spiritual Dryness. Spiritual Dryness. You'll understand what I mean by that as we develop the introduction here. The Christian who is living in a close relationship with Jesus Christ will express in many ways that relationship that he has with Jesus. Surely, the most basic expression of a life that is being lived in right relationship with Jesus would be joy, gladness,
amen,
happiness, satisfaction, fulfillment. These are some of the common things that we would use to describe that kind of fellowship. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's in Psalm 84 verse 2 that says, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. But all of us know what it's like, that there are days, weeks, even sadly sometimes months, when we cannot honestly say what these Bible verses that I just read say, rejoice in the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth for the living God. There are times when that just is not descriptive of our life. Our heart does not sing for joy, let alone our flesh. The heart referring to the inner joy we'd have. The flesh referring to the outer joy that we would have. In fact, a joyful feeling seems far away. And any efforts to bring about such feelings of joy and expressions of gladness fail. Now, if you're on top of it currently, if you're living in a time of rejoicing and satisfaction, you're thinking, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. But to those of you that are bearing a burden, that have a time of drought in your life, well, you know what it's like. We read the Bible, but the words don't speak to us. Our devotional life becomes an empty habit. We seem to have no desire to pray. Oh, we pray because we ought to, and it's the right thing to do, but there's no fulfillment there. Christian virtues appear dull and even unattractive. Not that the things of the world are appealing. It's just like we're in some kind of a la-la land in between. Our conscience becomes insensitive and unresponsive. Verses like, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth, they make us feel like hypocrites. What would better describe our feelings would be, my years are spent with sighing, as David said. Such periods of dryness cause great amounts of anguish. Such periods of dryness can bring feelings of suffering. Yes, as a Christian, as a believer,
sir,
as one who knows the Lord, no doubt about it. The Christian often tortures himself with the question, why am I not able to love God as before? The Christian endures deep conflicts, especially when he must act as if he is vibrant and full, when in reality everything seems stagnant inside. What shows outside is not what's being experienced inside. There's the thoughts of the heart, but then there's the reasonings of the mind. And at such a time when this barrenness is being experienced, if only I could be silent. If it were only possible just to go to church, I want to be there, but if I could almost be like invisible. Because when people talk to me, I feel I need to act like I ought to be. And at such a time, we'd like to be physically withdrawn. But the world around the believer needs him. The world around you needs you. The unbeliever needs to see Christ's holiness, love, and salvation in us. Even other Christians need a strong testimony, a demonstration of faith. Well, they're not going to get it from me. And so we just sort of withdraw into our cocoon of religious existence. These believers need comfort. The person that's got this dryness, the person that's experiencing a time of barrenness, needs understanding, instructions, leadership. But you see, the difficult thing is, when has somebody ever come up to you and said, "I'm spiritually dry. I need some encouragement"? This doesn't usually happen, doesn't it? I mean, when's the last time you came to church and somebody said that to you? I am fully aware. Now, you listen to this. Don't miss this. I am fully aware that our salvation in Christ is not based upon our feelings. I am aware that regardless of our feelings, we are secure through what Christ has done for us on the cross. Surely there are times when everything seems to be going wrong, and the only thing we can do is cling to the fact of God's unfailing promise that we are His child and that we shall remain so whether we feel like it or not. You need to remind yourself of that when you're going through a desert experience. Nevertheless, we should not assume that this existence of faith without joy and happiness is normal, even if it is a common experience. And although we may be called upon to go through a hard experience, such experiences are different from spiritual dryness. Okay, let me repeat that. We should not assume that this existence of faith without joy and happiness is normal, even though others that you know closely may have experienced it. And although we may be called upon to go through hard experiences, called upon by our God, such experiences are different from the spiritual dryness that I'm going to be addressing. Proper feelings are not the source of faith, but they can be and need to be the results of faith. The results of faith need to be, as Galatians 5 and 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith itself, meekness, temperance. These are all results of faith. And we can expect to have them, and we can have them, not by what we do, but by what God does. Now, spiritual dryness is expressed by Asaph. David was a psalmist, so was Asaph. David was a musician. Asaph was the chief musician. Turn to Psalm 77. You might want to mark this. See if you hear yourself in what Asaph says. Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice. Even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Now that's significant. Asaph cried out to God, pleaded with God, if you please. And God listened to him. Verse 2. In the day of my trouble, so he established where we're at here. Asaph was in a day of trouble, a time of trouble. I sought the Lord, my sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Ever feel that way? Have you ever felt that your soul could not be comforted? You knew Christ as Savior. You've prayed to God often. And you believe God. But Asaph said, my soul wouldn't be comforted by all that he knew. It would not be comforted. Right. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. Here's Asaph by the Spirit of God. He says, the way you have felt already, I remember God. But I remember God, I'm troubled. Now, how could it be that he who knew God could say, I remember God, but I'm troubled? Now, he didn't say he was troubled about God. But even as he remembers God and all that God has done, he was troubled. In other words, he thinking on God, you would expect he would get some kind of solace or some kind of being buoyed up, you know, supported. But that wasn't the case. To the extent that Asaph complained. Have you ever complained before God? Yeah, we don't usually want to admit it, do we? But it isn't uncommon. I complained. Again, doesn't mean you're complaining with God or about God, but you're complaining. Oh, well, when I go before the Lord, I ought to be joyful and happy and everything's fine. I believe in God. Yeah, but that isn't what Asaph felt. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. I thought that I just couldn't do it anymore. Now, what's the next word there in your Bible? Tell me out loud. Selah. I looked it up. You've probably heard this before. What's Selah mean? Well, in the process of looking up for what it means, I found out that it's only in two books of the Bible. Now, that's something I didn't know. In the Psalms, 71 times. In Habakkuk, 3 times. And some believe that it is a musical term, which would fit being in the Psalms. But as far as what it means, it's pretty much pause, which would be the musical aspect, pause and think about that. So I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Think about that. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. God, he sees my waking eyes. I wake up in the morning. I'm so troubled. I don't even know what to say. I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Asaph says, I remember back to all that God's done. It was Jacob and Joseph. I remember Moses. I remember the ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? See, that's what he felt. He felt as if God had cast him off. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? He felt like God had cast him off, and he didn't have any more favor with God. Is his mercy clean gone forever? I once had the mercy of God, but now it seems like it's gone. As a matter, that term, clean gone? Okay, we've used that already. Okay, and here it is. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? That's how Asaph felt. He felt that God was not experiencing the promises of God. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Now, if you'd have reasoned with Asaph, he'd have known that God has not forgotten to be gracious. But what he was feeling. And you see, we like to get all theological. Well, we're saved by fact, we're not saved by feeling. Amen, that's true. But we live with feelings. We may not live by feelings, but we live with feelings. And a person is a fool if he tries to think that he can, well, just that, think his way through the Christian life. Hath he, God, in anger, shut up his tender mercies? Think about that. Just stop and think about that. Is God angered so that he's shut up his tender mercies? He stopped them from coming to me? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And now things begin to take a turn, all right? They begin to take a turn, and he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. Now he begins, as we might say today, to get hold of himself. Okay? And he begins to realize, I've been wallowing long enough. I've been expressing what I'm experiencing, how I'm feeling long enough. And now he begins to remember God. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Thy way, O God, is in the, what's that word? Sanctuary. Uh-huh. You see, there's a reason why this room in a church is called a sanctuary.
Come on.
Now, you'll often hear me refer to it as the auditorium. Okay? But it's commonly known as a sanctuary. It's a place of God's dwelling. And what Asaph is saying, well, he says it. The rest of verse 13. Who is so great a God as our God? And now he slaps himself in the back of the head and says, Asaph, get a hold of yourself. Things aren't the way you felt they were. But when you're in verse 1, to 10, you haven't yet slapped yourself in the back of the head. Okay? You're still in verse 1 to 10. And God is sitting up in heaven, as it were, just waiting for you to remember who He is. That He's the God who worked in the past. Now, you can remember Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all of them others. But all you have to do is look back in your own life. Or look into the lives of others who you see. You can look at the ancients. But just look at the people you see. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Ah, yes, yes, yes. David said that too. He said, I was besides myself until I went into the house of the Lord, and then I began to understand things. Frequently, you'll find when you read the Psalms, they begin just like this one does, with lamenting and problems and expressions of difficulty. But then there comes a turning point in the Psalm when the writer realizes that it isn't the way he's thinking. And he gets hold of himself to get hold of God. Verse 14, Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. That isn't the attitude he had in the beginning verses. But it's the attitude he has now. What's that mean? You don't have to stay where you are. You can get to the point of verse 14. In order to overcome spiritual dryness, the individual, by God's help, must determine the cause of that spiritual dryness. Assuming that all barrenness is the result of sin can be dangerous. It can be just as dangerous as ignoring disobedience regarding sin. You see, two extremes. Just to assume that all of my problems is because of sin, that can be dangerous. But also, to assume that anything and everything that I do, it doesn't matter, that's dangerous. And where we need to live is where? In either extreme? Of course not. We need to live in the balance of the middle. Additional frustration is the result of the wrong diagnosis for my spiritual dryness. Now listen, personal testimony. When I'm going through a time of spiritual dryness, my wife will know that because she knows me closest. If you're married, your partner would know that. If you're not married, you may have a parent or a sibling, someone who knows you closely that would know that. But for the greater part, others may not know it. But when there is spiritual dryness, we must determine the cause. You want to know something? When I'm in Psalm 77, verse 1 through 10. When I'm in Psalm 77, verse 1 through 10, I don't care. I want to determine the cause of it. Just let me have my pity party. I'm satisfied with it. But it's not satisfying. As a matter of fact, it's heart agonizing. Because what I know can be, and what I know was before I got into dryness, that's what I want. I want what I once had. I want what I know God has for me. So what I need to do is try to determine the cause. Now, I said when I started this immediate thought, we must have God's help to do that. You cannot reason it out on your own. Okay? Some of the common thoughts and approaches, a common one that comes to mind is Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? We cannot figure it out on our own. We need to have God's help to determine why I am the way I am. We're going to look at three scriptures that can give a basic foundation on determining the cause of spiritual dryness, how to determine or how to diagnose. look, if you will, at Proverbs. We're going to come back to Psalms, but I want to start with Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 to 7. Familiar passage. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. How do I do that? That's my problem. That's why I'm spiritually dry. I'm not trusting in the Lord with all thine heart. Oh, here it is. Lean not unto thine own understanding. I say, you need to have God's help to figure this out. So don't try and figure it out yourself. You're going to just dig a deeper hole. Yeah, how do you know that? I've lived 78, next month, 79 years. Since 15. I got saved when I was 15, okay? I know what I'm talking about when I say you can't figure it out. Because I'm a rather smart dude by my own evaluation. What are you shaking your head about? You're like this. You went like this. It's like this, okay? I'm a rather smart dude, and I can't figure it out. So how do you, dummy, figure you're going to figure it out? Did he actually say that? No, you know he said that. Do I have your attention now? Yeah. We need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. See, when I'm in dryness, I'm not trusting with all my heart. I'm just trusting with some of my heart. And I need to lean on his understanding. And in all my ways, I have to acknowledge him. That means the ways that I don't want to. That means the things that I'd rather, you know, there's a lot of other good Christians that I know who are thinking like I am. Oh, they're wrong too. Okay? In all my ways, acknowledge him. And then he's going to direct your path. You see, we don't lean on our own understanding. And if we acknowledge him in every area of our life, all of it, then he will direct our path. But I'd like to get his direction without fully yielding everything to him. Mm-hmm. I'd really rather be, because like I said, I'm pretty smart. Oh, God's got that covered. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. There you go. Yeah, there you go. Fear the Lord. Yeah, because if I don't fear the Lord and I persist in the way I am, I am going to bring his judgment on me. Okay, I'm doing it. He doesn't want to do it. But if I'm going to be wise in mine own eyes And if I'm not going to fear the Lord, what I need to do is fear the Lord and depart from evil. But to tell you very honestly, and you know it the same as I know it, when you're not doing right, when you're doing wrong, there's a sense of satisfaction in the doing wrong. Now, if you're feeling really super saintish tonight, you won't agree with that. Mm-hmm. But the fact of the matter is, this sounds familiar. There's pleasure in sin for a short while. The quotation is, there's pleasure in sin for a season. It ain't gonna last. But there is satisfaction in sin. It's just that we need to realize that the end of it isn't going to be good. I like the way John R. Rice put it. All of Satan's apples have worms. Yeah. So that's Proverbs. Now let's go to Psalm. Psalm 5. Back in the Psalms. Go to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, and I'm going to look at verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. I frequently tell people, read the Psalms, and when the writer talks about his enemies, like David, his one enemy was his son Absalom. Your son is probably not trying to kill you. But when you read that Psalm, if you will insert in place of the person, Or if it's a city that's trying to attack the psalmist, if in place of that, you'll put your problem, okay? If you'll put your difficulty there in place of that, then you can make personal that psalm. And so here in 5:8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine. Unless it is an individual, an enemy who's giving you a real problem, if that's not it, okay? Whatever it is that's giving you a problem, read it there. In thy righteousness because of my, fill in the blank, make thy way straight before my face. God, show me how it is that I'm going to be able to walk in your way and avoid what this enemy of my circumstance is going to do to me. And then Psalm 32, last one, Psalm 32, and we'll begin at verse 7. Psalm 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Now stop and think about that. Okay, that's what he says there, Selah. Stop and think about that. He's going to deliver us from whatever this circumstance or situation or condition is. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. He's going to show us. But now listen, he is not going to show it to us unless he knows that we're going to be willing to follow it. God does not say, well, here, you could do this, you could do this, take whichever one you want. No. God will show us the way. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as a mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. The horse, the mule, you know how it is. They've got to have that bit and bridle in their mouth if they're going to be able to be controlled. And if you can't control that animal, look at the rest of the verse. Lest they come near unto thee, lest those animals come near to you and do you harm. And so he's telling us that whatever this situation is that's causing your dryness, causing your barrenness, if you don't give it to God, if you don't let God lead you and abandon whatever way it is that you're living in, if you don't abandon that, that thing's going to come around and bite you. It's going to be a whole lot more of a problem than what it is right now. Father in heaven,
amen.
But by the grace that you have given to us to bring us into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we depend, dear Father, upon that grace to help us to live. I surely pray for those that have not been brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. What I've described may indeed describe their lives. And the solution, dear Father, for them is to become in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is in His name that I do pray these things.